God, we come before you rejoicing for another opportunity to spend time together in your house and with you as a corporate body. We just ask, Jesus, that everyone would come with an open heart to receive what you would have for us today. Lord, that we would hear your words, that we would sing praises unto your name. Lord, that you would change our lives, that we would become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came to glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me and conceived and children of me. Hallelujah, Jesus, answer me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take for us sinners. Thank you.
Church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in
I shall know him by the bridge Let the breath of God sing it prayerfully. You know it now. You can close your eyes and worship.
Let it rain on me. Let it rain on me. Let
as you breathe upon us, as you nurture our spirits, as you touch us, as you dwell within us, Father, help us to recognize your presence. Help us to know that you're touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that you care, that you're reaching out to us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the songs and what they meant to our hearts. We worship you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
And as the spring days begin to unfold, if the rain ever goes away, the thoughts of a young man, you know, like me, turn to golf. And here are a few caddy scenarios that I came across. Those of you that like golf might appreciate these. The rest of you, they might go over your head some, but I think you'll get a little bit of it. Golfer. I've played so poorly today, I think I'm going to drown myself in the lake. Caddy, I don't think you could keep your head down that long. Golfer, you've got to be the worst caddy in the world. Caddy, I doubt it. That would be too much of a coincidence. Here's a preacher golfer. Caddy, do you think it's a sin to play golf on Sunday? Caddy, Reverend, the way you play, it's a sin any day of the week. And the golfer who thought more highly of his distant shots than he should have, Caddy, do you think I can reach the green with a 5-iron? Caddy responds, eventually. Well, so much for those stories, except to say that caddies are supposed to help. Now, I've never had a caddy, and I've never been a caddy for anybody. But I do know that caddies are supposed to give advice and besides carrying the clubs, and they are supposed to be a helper to the golfer that they are serving. Today, I would like to be your caddy, hopefully a good one. And the way I want to be your caddy is just to give you some advice. You see, we all come up against things that we don't know how to deal with. We come across things that cause us to say, I just don't know what to do. Have you ever said that? I just don't know what to do. Now, there are things in life a lot more serious than trying to decide which club to use on the golf course. And I can't always be your caddy, and I do like it when I get the opportunity to try to give you some counsel and advice. But I can't always be there, and so I'd like to be able to give you some piece of advice from the Word of God that I believe will help you in difficult times and in difficult situations. You know, because of the age of information with the internet and so many ways to get information today, we are bombarded with things that really seem contradictory. We are confronted with different viewpoints. And we are confronted with these viewpoints on all sides. And I know my wife and myself, lately we've gone through some of these things trying to make decisions, and we say to each other, how do you know what is the right viewpoint? How do you know which side is telling the truth? How do you know what's right? How do we know what to do? And so the title of the message this morning is, what to do when you don't know what to do? What to do when you don't know what to do? Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Our key verse is going to be verse 12. But I would like to read the first 18 verses for you. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in the presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, and with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Matanah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And would you please turn over to the book of 1 Samuel as well. 1 Samuel chapter 30, the first 8 verses from that chapter. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, I mentioned as our key verse, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. This is the part of the text that I want you to pay particular attention to. Neither know we what to do. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I don't know what to do. I'm sure you have often cried those words. Many times we face difficulties and problems when we just don't know what is the right course of action. if any course of action is right. We don't know what to do. Constantly we face situations that require a decision, but we are not sure of the right decision. We're not sure of the right course of action. What do we do during such times? I would like to unfold the secret for you this morning. We read many stories in the Bible of those who were in the same predicament. We read the story of Jehoshaphat. A vast army was approaching against the people of Judah, and he didn't have the resources to win the battle. It would be hard-pressed to try to come up with a couple of worse scenarios than those I picked out of the scriptures this morning. Imagine an army coming at you that is far more superior than your army. Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. So he cried out to the Lord, "O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." In desperation, Jehoshaphat found the secret. He found the secret of knowing and discovering what to do when you don't know what to do. He turned his eyes upon the Lord. See, he got his eyes off of the situation and off of the devastating difficulty that was before him, and instead he looked to the Lord. He put his trust in the Lord. When he did this, I want you to understand that then God gave him the answer. The word of the Lord came in verse 15, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then he lays out the plan. "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." When he didn't know what to do, and he admitted that to God, God gave him a strategy. Now, the strategy was a little bit different than what you would think of when you go to war. The strategy was to go out and appoint singers and those that played instruments. And they would march in front of the army, and they would praise the Lord as they went. And the Bible says that as soon as they began to sing and praise the Lord, God gave them the victory. God fought the battle for them, and God gave them the victory. Now, when we keep our eyes upon the difficulties, we are unable to receive an answer. We're looking at the difficulties, we're concentrating, we're focusing on that so much that even though God wants to give us the answer, we're not paying attention to Him. When we're in the danger and dungeon of despair and self-pity, we can't see a way out. When we constantly mull over in our minds the problems and the negatives, we will never hear God's voice. It's only when we take our eyes off these things and turn them to the Lord that we will hear His voice telling us what we should do. Problem is that sometimes we do hear from God, but God's ways are not our ways, and God's ways sometimes just don't make sense. It's ridiculous to send singers and players of instruments in front of your army into battle. I mean, who would ever hear of such a thing? And yet that's what God told them to do. And they were obedient to the Lord, and when they did it, God brought them the victory. I wonder how many times God tells us to do something that isn't logical to us or doesn't make sense to us, so we don't do it. And if we would have obeyed the voice of the Lord, if we would have done what He told us to do, He Himself would have fought that battle for us, and He would have gotten us a great victory. You see, we need to trust the Lord no matter what He says. No matter what God tells us to do, though it may sound foolish, it may sound unreasonable, learn to trust the Lord. First of all, learn to hear His voice and then do what He tells us to do. In the other story we looked at, David and his men came back to Ziklag, where he was living, to find that the city had been invaded, burned with fire, and their wives and children had been captured. Wow. David and his men were so distraught, as you can imagine, that they just began to weep. And they wept and they wept and they wept. And they wept some more until finally there was no more strength to weep. the situation got worse. David's men started blaming him. They started pointing the finger at David. They even thought of stoning him. What could David do? What would you do if you were in a situation like that? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Once again, David found the secret. He turned his heart toward the Lord. He laid hold upon the Lord. And when he turned his heart toward the Lord and away from those awful circumstances, those terrible circumstances, God showed him what to do. Go after them, God said. Go after them. I'll make this promise to you, David, you will recover everything. Go after them. Now let me ask you, does this message seem too simple for you this morning? It did to me at first as I was going through it. There's got to be about 7 or 8 steps here of what you do when you don't know what to do. No, there's really only one answer. Only one thing is necessary, and that is turn your eyes to the Lord. Get your eyes off the difficulty. Get your eyes off the problem. Get your eyes off that thing that is so complexing, the thing that you can't understand, you can't figure out anyway, and start looking to the Lord and trusting Him for the answer. I'd like to read a few scriptures for you. Psalm 25 and verse 15. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2. Unto Thee lift up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that He have mercy upon us. You see, we need to just look to God, and we need to wait on God until the answer comes. Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Surely there is no better place to look than to one who is our source. You say, but Pastor, I've tried that. I have cried out to the Lord and nothing's happened. I think God has forgotten me. Or I think God has abandoned me. I haven't experienced the answer yet. I haven't experienced a great deliverance. What about me? I didn't say that you would get what you wanted or that you would get your answer immediately. Our responsibility is to look to the Lord and to trust Him. It's His responsibility to deliver us, but in His time. And His time is not always our time. God is not in a hurry. In fact, many times He wants us to wait because He is giving us the opportunity to search our hearts, and He is giving time to prove what is in our hearts. 2 Chronicles 32:31 tells us that God left Hezekiah to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. There was a time when God tried Hezekiah because God was trying to bring to the surface all that lied in the heart of Hezekiah. Now, it's not that God doesn't know what's there. God knows what's in your heart. The problem is you don't know your heart. I don't know my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah said. And so God tries us and He proves us so that we begin to understand what is inside of our hearts. And God might try us, and God might leave us for a while, so to speak. It's like He's abandoning us. He really hasn't. He's there, but we feel as if He has forgotten us. And He is, during those times, bringing out into the open, into our understanding, all that lies within our hearts. See, God wants a people who will trust Him no matter what. He doesn't want us to be like children who think we have to receive something the moment we ask. You know, that's how children are. As soon as they ask for something, they expect it to be given to them. God doesn't like that. God teaches us patience. He teaches us to wait upon Him and to trust Him. But at the same time, God will not fail us either. He will deliver us. He will deliver us in His perfect timing. And so my message to you this morning would be just to keep waiting. Keep looking to Him. Keep trusting. You will never be ashamed when you look to the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 5 says, they looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Let me tell you, if you step out and you try to win that battle on your own, without God's strength, there will come a time when you look back and you will be ashamed at what you did. But if you wait on the Lord and if you trust Him, and you wait longer than you think is necessary, the end of that trial, you will look back and you will not be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed at what the Lord did for you. I would just encourage you to make this a habit in life. Every time something goes wrong, instead of wringing your hands in despair and trying to come up with the answer yourself, turn your eyes to the Lord. Look first to Him. When the children are being difficult, turn your eyes to the Lord and praise Him. The atmosphere in your home will change. When your finances are low, turn your eyes to the Lord and thank Him for His provision. As you wait upon Him, you will see Him prove Himself to you. And then when you have to make a decision, don't rush it. Don't make haste. Don't rush your decision. Have patience. Give God time to show you what to do. And I think this is where many of us go wrong. We don't give God the time to show us what He wants us to do. As you make this a habit in every little situation of each day, your automatic response when you face bigger problems will be to do the same thing. Turn to God. Look to Him. The whole secret is that easy. Turn your eyes on the Lord. When you don't know what to do, look to the Lord. And now you know what to do when you don't know what to do. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Are you here today and there's a situation in your life and you can honestly say, concerning this situation, concerning this problem, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. After hearing the message this morning, you now know what to do. Simply need to turn your eyes to the Lord. For just a few moments here this morning, forget about that problem. Forget about that decision. And look to the Lord. Turn your eyes to Him. Say, Lord, You know this problem. You know this decision that I have to make. Lord, I don't know what to do, but You do. And as I look to You this morning, I pray that You will give me an answer. And if the answer doesn't come this morning, keep looking to Him. Keep looking, keep trusting. He will not fail you. He will give you the answer in His time. So your eyes are closed. We're going to sing that chorus, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. Keep them closed just so that you cannot look around at anybody else today. I want you to have single focus. Focus in on the Lord today. And if you don't know what to do, you focus hard. Trust the Lord to give you the answer. Let's sing that chorus today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim.
Turn your eyes upon.
could encourage you, I would encourage you to make it a habit to seek the Lord concerning every decision, even the ones that you don't think are that major. I'll tell you why. Because when you do that in insignificant things, when very significant things happen in your life, it'll be your automatic response to seek the Lord. And if you have practiced hearing His voice, then when things that are more clamoring and are more noisy in our lives, we'll still be able to pick out the voice of the Lord in the midst of that turmoil and noise. So I would encourage you to seek the Lord for the decisions that you make in life. And then when those really big ones come, when you don't know what to do, your automatic response will be to seek the Lord and you'll hear His voice. I'm going to ask Pastor Craig and the men to come to pass out the communion emblems this morning. As they're coming, I'd like to read from the Scriptures. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." I would encourage you to practice some self-examination today as communion is being passed to you. And as you receive this morning, we just ask that you would refrain from taking it until all have been served, and then we will partake together. The night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, He broke it, He blessed it, He said, "This is My body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me." Pastor Craig, would you ask the blessing upon cracker which represents our Lord's body today?
Jesus, we do this in remembrance of You. Lord, we know that You are what's important in life. For salvation that You've given us, for Your body that You allow it to be hung on the cross. We thank You for that, Jesus. We thank You for the opportunity to be Your sons and daughters, to be called Your children, because of the sacrifice You made, not that we made. And we do this in remembrance of You, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's partake together. And Lord, I pray for all of us that You would touch all of our ears, that we might hear spiritually today, that we would hear what the Spirit would say to Your church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink of the cup together. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Don, would you ask the blessing upon the food and fellowship, and then dismiss our service? Trust all of you can stay today for a while. Fellowship with us, fellowship with the Lacys, and just God bless you. Don?
Dearly, Father, we come to You and we thank You for this opportunity to come to worship and listen to Your word. Lord, just ask You to bring us back next week. Lord, as we fellowship together, just be with us and guide and direct us. And Lord, we also pray for the Lacys too, this time in their life. Would You guide and direct them?